years old, after being raised independent fundamental Baptist, dedicating my life to Christ, graduating from an evangelical Christian university, and getting a job at a Christian homeless shelter, I found myself no longer able to believe that Christianity was true.
Because this was Jesus. This was the core of everything. This is who my relationship was with, and all of a sudden, I've got... very serious doubts about him.
But if you continue to follow the story all the way through, it's a horror story that is filled with logical fallacies, irrational issues, pettiness, vengeance, hate, powerlessness from an all-powerful God, limited knowledge from an omniscient God, and evil from a benevolent God.
Wondering, maybe I've got something wrong here about God and about how he works.
I didn't just suddenly give up or quit after living the Christian life for 50 years and studying the Bible far deeper than most. But I am no longer a Christian.
Now I understand it was a delusion and an illusion.
Yes.
And it wasn't real. And I'm happy now.
Yeah.
Now as I finally find the boldness to openly proclaim to the world that I'm no longer a member of the clergy or a person of faith, I live with reason as my guide, and I'm an atheist.
There was an island with God on it, and it was shrinking as science discovered more and more. And it would ultimately lead to a place where the waters of science would cover the top of the island, and there would be no more God.
Good morning. I first heard of this concept of faith deconstructed in a seminary where I worked 4 years ago, and where people will talk about their own experiences and how it was important to think critically and challenge the Bible and apply logic and reasoning to their faith. I didn't understand it at all. And I was asking Joanna yesterday, I said, have you heard of faith deconstruction? She said, I've never heard of it. Right? So maybe you have not heard of that at all as well. But as I started to do some homework on this subject, I began to understand how serious this issue is within the faith community. This is not a new concept. Faith deconstruction is not a new concept. It has been around for a long time. But it has gained a lot of momentum in recent times, particularly in the younger generation. It has become somewhat of a cultural phenomenon that there are courses actually in seminary that teaches about faith deconstruction. If you just go on YouTube and you search faith deconstruction, you will see popular Christian worship leaders, artists, pastors, faith leaders, mega-church pastors, celebrities that claim to have deconstructed their faith and have ultimately walked away from God. So for those people at some point in their life, in their faith journey, that they have determined that they are done with Jesus, that they will say that they were done with hypocrisy, done with fakeness, done with condemnation, done with all the rules, done with church, done with consistent criticism of self-righteous Christians, and they are simply done believing in God. So they take on social media, they go to social media, and they begin to, let the world know when it comes to their faith that they are calling it quits. I'm sure that there are every one of us here, right, in this room will probably know somebody who has turned away from God and have walked away from ministry and have simply called it quits. In the faith community, this subject of deconstruction comes up a lot because it is very concerning, as you can imagine, and depending on who you're talking to, you're going to get various opinions. On one hand, you're going to get pastors and people that will say this whole deconstruction thing is the devil's work trying to destroy the church. And on the other hand, you might have a pastor who says there are aspects of deconstruction phenomenon that are actually necessary, potentially even beneficial. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to examine this morning to understand what this means and how we should approach it as a church. How many of you have heard of this deconstruction before? Okay, Andrew, right? Now, first, let's talk about language. Language here is really, really important. And I apologize for the first third of this sermon. I sound almost like a lecture, a seminary lecture. A lot of definitions and so forth, but it is important because in order to understand faith deconstruction, we must understand its language and what it means. Right? So bear with me.
Hear me? Whoa. I don't know if we need that. Okay. All right. Language is important, right? For those who walked away, who call it quits on their faith, I would not necessarily call it deconstruction, but I would actually call it deconversion. Guys, hear what I'm saying? Can we just turn this off? I don't think I need it. Okay. So let me say that again. For those who walked away, who call it quits on their faith, I don't necessarily think it is deconstruction, but rather it is deconversion from their faith. When you decide that you do not want something anymore, that you don't want anything to do with Jesus anymore, you are walking away from God, it is deconverting from your faith. But when it comes to deconstruction, what does that word mean? It means to take apart, to tear down, or to re-examine something. But after you tear it down, it also means that there is something to rebuild, to reconstruct into a faith that is stronger, more genuine than the one that you had before. Okay? So there's a big difference between deconstruction and deconversion. First, let us understand what is faith deconstruction. At its core, faith deconstruction centers on two fundamental principles, right? Two fundamental principles. It is important to recognize that both deconstruction and deconversion, these two points, shares the same starting point. Both of these points issues starts at the same place, on these two fundamental principles. First, absence of absolute truth. The first assumption is that there is no absolute truth. This emerges from postmodernism, which challenges the idea that absolute truth and suggests that truth is subjective and is entirely up to individual interpretation. Again, let me say that again. That they believe that there is no absolute truth. That truth is primarily up to individual interpretation. This concept challenges the idea that religious doctrines, scripture, the Bible, right? We believe that it contains unquestionable truth. Instead, they critically examine their belief and question traditional doctrines and interpretation. How does it interpret it, right? That the truth is subjective and can depend on one's perspective. Depending on your perspective, your truth could be something completely different than what it says in the scripture. This idea that what is true to you might not be true to me. Staying with me? The idea is what is true to you, what is true in the Bible, might not be true to me. Let me give you an example. Probably one of the best example in our culture today, the issue that we deal with on this issue of the absence of absolute truth, is this gender issue, right? This is very clear in the Bible that God created man or woman. That's it. There are two genders. But someone wakes up in the morning and says, I feel like I'm a woman today. Well, we have to accept that because that is his truth. Our culture tells us we have to accept that. Even though he was born a man, but he woke up this morning, he felt that he's a woman, that we have to accept his truth. This is what I mean by the absence of absolute truth. There are also people that struggles with miracles in the Bible, right? Who is genuinely struggling with, how can Jonah be swallowed by a big fish and live? How is that possible, right? How is Noah able to build this massive boat? The creation story. How does God create the world in 6 days? How is that possible? Or the parting of the Red Seas, problem with evil, right? Why would God send my grandma to hell? She's such a great person, right? So these questions about absolute truth, people struggle with. Now, I must say that this idea of absence of absolute truth is in direct contradiction with the Bible. In our Christian context, the concept of absolute truth is foundational to our faith. Absolute truth refers to the truth that are unchanging, universal, and independent of human opinion and perspectives. As Christians, we believe that God, who is the source of all truth and has revealed himself and his truth to humanity through the person of Jesus Christ and through the scripture. We're not there yet, by the way. But in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus here is saying, Jesus alone, I am alone, is the embodiment of truth, emphasizing his centrality in revealing the truth, God's truth, to humanity, right? So the second point is this, is the importance of lived experience in a cultural context. The second assumption is that our understanding of truth is heavily influenced by our lived experiences. How many of you have heard that before? Lived experiences in cultural context. It is a belief that truth, again, is subjective, and that personal experiences, that our own experiences, societal norms, and cultural beliefs place a more significant role in shaping one's belief and interpretation of the truth. Another example of this is the subject of, which is a very controversial subject in our culture today, in our country, the subject of abortion, right? Where we can rationalize, where Christians can rationalize the killing of an unborn child on the reasons of choice. It is never okay to kill an unborn child or a child. But we rationalize it based on our lived experiences and cultural context. We made up this thing about choice, right? Which we all believe that has greater value than an unborn child. That you can also see other reasons, such as social justice, climate change, right? Interfaith dialogues, all of these things, right? Are influenced by lived experience and cultural context. So we justify a lot of these things based on our own experiences and what is happening in our culture. To rationalize, to kind of say that is okay as a Christian to believe that, right? So you take this issue that happened almost 4 years ago where a African-American was killed, right, by a police officer, which is bad, right? Which is bad, but all of a sudden, People condemned that particular killing, but that resulted in riots all over the country where many more innocent people died, right? Where businesses were burned down and cities were destroyed, and that was okay. How do we rationalize that, right? So again, we rationalize things, sin, or things that's going on in our culture, and rationalize it because of what I, my own personal lived experience, this is okay. Deconstruction in this case is reconstructing their faith in God based on their lived experiences in this cultural context. Again, this is in direct contradiction with our Christian faith. As Christians, we hold to the belief of objective truth rooted in the nature and the character of God as revealed in the scripture through Jesus Christ. While we recognize the importance of personal experience and cultural context, the ultimate truth of the scripture transcends individual subjective experiences and is grounded in God's unchanging nature. So when you deconstruct your faith from a perspective that there are no ultimate truth, you end up in a place that you are simply wondering in your own emotions and lived experiences and in whatever the popular values of the world is at the time. Everybody with me? In Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 Peter 1:20 to 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scriptures came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoken from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as this is a starting point for faith deconstruction, there are only two directions for this to go, right? Is there another slide after this? All right. There's only two directions to go. One, after you tear it down, you rebuild it into a more beautiful and more committed and more stronger faith. You rebuild. Second is that after you tear it down, you become delusioned, so hurt, that eventually you walk away from God, that you deconvert. There's only two ways to go, right? There's only two ways to go. So I want to spend some time to talk about the first one of rebuilding. Now, this deconstruction, the question is, does deconstruction really play a part in Christian faith? Again, language here matters, right? Language here matters. Let's look at the definition again. It means to take apart, to tear down, or to examine something. But after you tear it down, it also means that you have to rebuild it. Why people deconstruct is because doubt and wrestling with God, right? It could be disappointment, it could be conflict with your personal lived experience and cultural context, and all of those things. But that is ultimately what the cause of deconstruction and is the idea of wrestling with God and questioning your faith. So, my question to you is, have you ever struggled with doubt and questions about God in the scripture, right? And I think the answer is, yeah, we all do, right? We all have. We all wrestle with God. We all have doubts. It is part of the Christian life, part of our Christian journey. As we grow to become more like Jesus, along the way, we all have questions. We all wrestle with God about the scripture, about God's truth. We all question God when our lives experiences gets hard, right? When things don't go our way or the timing is not what we want, right? So we begin to question. Every single person, also in the Bible, if you look, wrestles with God. From Moses to Job to Gideon to Jonah to Ananias, you name it, right? We all have questions and doubts in our faith journey, which we are always seeking answers and for clarity. Let's take a look at an example of King David. What does God call King David? A man after God's own heart, right? Doesn't get any better than that, right? A man after God's own heart. King David has struggled with doubt and faith, and we see it in various psalms in his writings. Particularly, we see it in Psalm 13, 22, 42, and 63. One significant example is found in Psalm 22, where King David expresses the feeling of abandonment and despair, questioning God's presence and his own fate. And he says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cried out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Here we see David wrestling with the personal experience of absence of God and his own suffering. He's feeling abandoned despite his faithful prayers. But if you continue to read the scriptures, that in the midst of this doubt and distress, David's Psalms concludes with expressions of hope and trust in God's faithfulness. This demonstrates a relationship where doubt and faith can coexist, ultimately leading David to reaffirm his reliance on God's mercy and salvation. As we've seen in the scriptures, despite his doubt, David continued to trust God, to seek peace, to seek guidance and redemption. David's struggle serves as a reminder that doubt is a natural part of our faith. And even the strongest believers may struggle with uncertainty at certain times. We all do this, right? David's example also highlights the importance of persevering in faith and seeking God's presence amidst doubt and difficulties. In another word, due to his circumstances, his own personal lived experience, his own truth at the time, which is the suffering, and why is not God answering my prayers? Why is God not with me? Why is God leaving me in this situation? David had doubts and questions, but he didn't quit. He rebuilt his faith and continued to trust in God. I want to look at another example, which is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a profound example of questioning God's will and struggling with the path set before him. Right? This event is described in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So in this moment, if you remember, Jesus is facing imminent ordeal, right, of his crucifixion. So he's praying to God, he's on his knees. The Bible said he's bleeding blood, right, expressing his doubt and anguish and pleading for possibly an alternative. And he says, he prays this in Luke 22, 42. Father, if you're willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Here, Jesus grapples with the enormity of his impending suffering, seeking alternative path if it aligns with God's will. His prayer highlights a human aspect of his nature as he experienced fear, he experiences distress, and in the face of approaching arrest, suffering, and crucifixion. But despite his anguish and petition for relief, Jesus did not quit. Say this again. Despite his lived experiences at that time, he didn't quit. And ultimately, out of obedience, submitted to the Father's will. His prayer in Gethsemane serves as an example of surrendering to God's plan, even amid doubt and agony in your own lived experiences at the moment. Ultimately surrendering to God. So what have we learned here so far is that having doubts and questions is part of our Christian journey. The process of tearing down must require building up, rebuilding our faith into a stronger, committed, obedient faith, which equips us to withstand life's trials and resilience and foster a deeper relationship with God. This renewal commitment will also serve as a powerful witness to others, right? And allows us to navigate the challenges with courage and trust. Unwavering commitment to follow Jesus. So that's the first part. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning really addressing the second group. The second group. Those who are struggling with their faith, experiencing disappointment with the church, people, God, and are trying to deconstruct their faith to the point they walked away from Jesus. It's the videos that you saw as we introduced it, that people simply just gave up and walked the way. There are a lot of reasons why people walk away from their faith. Maybe some of you have walked away from your faith at one point in your life. And you all know people who have walked away from their faith. Again, it's all rooted in two basic reasons I mentioned earlier, right? It all begins with struggling with the absolute truth of the scriptures. The second, the truth of God's word does not fit into their lived experiences and cultural context. Now, Christians who are going through this process of deconverting, let's call it for what it is. It's not deconstruction, it's deconverting, right? Particularly the younger Christians that we see in America are leaving their faith at a very alarming rate. A 2023 USA Today report says that close to 75% of professing Christians leave their faith after high school. Now, not all of them go to college, but for those who go to college, right? For those who go to college and claim to be Christians still, when they go to college, after they go to college, 50 to 80% will lose their faith during their time in college. That is crazy. 50 to 80% of young people who are Christians who go to college loses their faith. Now, this points to another problem with our colleges in America today, but that's another topic for another time. But the question we must ask is why? Why? Why do young people leave at this alarming rate? Why do so many people deconvert from their faith? In a recent research by Christianity Today, they identify five major reasons that why so many people deconvert. There are five reasons, right? Why so many people deconvert, particularly Gen Z and millennials, which is the age of 12 to 43, right? The age of 12 to 43. Why does age group deconvert at such alarming rate? And here are the five primary reasons. Number one is intellectual doubt and skepticism about God. Intellectual doubt and skepticism about God. Intellectual doubt and skepticism often arise along our faith journey, right? This happens. We talked about this earlier. We all have doubts. We all wrestle with God. We all have questions. Usually, it's coming from a place of genuine pursuit of truth and understanding. However, when these questions aren't addressed properly, people become discouraged. Instead of focusing on a specific subject that they're struggling with, I want you to really understand this. Instead of addressing a particular issue that they are struggling with, some people might begin to question the legitimacy of their entire faith, right? And ultimately, to dismantle the entire spiritual framework, and ultimately leading them to abandon their faith altogether, right? Because of questions and wrestling with these things, instead of addressing, it wasn't properly addressed. So instead of focusing on one thing, they decided to just give up altogether. Right? That's number one. Number two, negative experiences with church and church leaders. I know that doesn't really happen. At least my experience, right? We are a family church. We all care and love one another. It's been wonderful. But these things happen and it's real, right? I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've seen people in churches I've gone have experienced these pain. Right, but this negative experience with church and church leaders, right? Sadly, the action of individual within the church can sometimes drive people away from their faith. Whether it's hypocrisy, a judgmental attitude, or abuse of power, negative experiences with church and church leaders, right? It can leave deep scars on the heart of believers. I saw it. News the other day that this particular African-American church in South Carolina, when this pastor locked the door at the end of the service because he asked everybody, right, when it comes to offering, to donate $2,000. It was in a poor neighborhood. People had nothing, and a riot almost happened in the church. It's like, my mind can't even comprehend that, right? It's actions like that. It's like that turned people away from faith. Imagine people just watching the news and wondering, what is happening? What is going on? Right? They might even be non-Christians. They'll never want to be part of a church or a Christian because they see behaviors like this, right? I want to just park it here for a moment because I have a lot to say about this particular point. And dive into what Jesus has to say about church leaders today, particularly those who has caused so much pain and caused so many people to walk away from their faith. Spiritual pain and spiritual abuse are some of the hardest pain to heal, because when God gets brought into it and all the manipulation happens, it's just like, oh yeah, this is what God wants you to do. Right? But in reality, it has nothing to do with God. So here, listen to what Jesus says. This is a long passage. It's not up here. I'm just going to read it. Right? Here in Matthew 23, 1 through 7 and 13 to 15, Jesus addresses the religious leaders. Right? The one that has caused so much pain to people. And this is what Jesus says about them. Listen carefully. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious practices and obey whatever they tell you, but do not follow their example, for they do not practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquet and in the seat of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respect respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace, and to be called teacher, rabbi. I've had it all with all of you. You are hopeless. You religious scholars, you Pharisees, you are all frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter, and you won't let anyone else in either. You are hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees. You are frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourself. Double damn. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in Matthew 23. Have you ever seen words like that come out of Jesus ever in the scripture? I'll bet you, you can search the New Testament from beginning to end. You are never going to find Jesus talking this harshly about a group of people as he is talking about it right here. These are potentially some of the hardest and heaviest words that you will ever hear coming out of the mouth of Jesus, because he knows that it is this kind of behavior that leads people to walk away from him unnecessarily. So Jesus is saying, do not base your belief on what they say. Do not base your belief on what they say. That church, that institution, that priest, that pastor, that bishop, that spiritual leader. Don't base your belief on that deception, and you'll end up with a distorted view of your Heavenly Father. Jesus said, base your belief on me, starting with the cross. Start with what I did for you, what I went through for you. This morning, Jesus is telling some of us that listen to me, tear it down. Tear it down if you need to. But don't stop there. Start over with me. Invite me to help you rebuild. Invite me to show you what is true. All right, number three. Sorry, I got a little off track because this particular issue about negative experience with church and church leaders really is something that I feel very deeply. So number three, the third point is disappointment with God, right? Young people leave the church because they're disappointed with God. At times, despite our prayers for healing and provision and guidance, that we may perceive only silence and an unanswered prayer, kind of like David. Right, that we read earlier, right, in Psalm 22, where David was struggling with unanswered prayers. But a lot of people, because of that, right, in those moments of darkness, it leads people to lose hope and ultimately drift away from their faith. The fourth point why people leave, deconvert, is a political divide. I think this is a phenomenon I think we are really seeing in the last 10 years in this country, right? Because for a long time, two people who are best friends can have real political conversation, even though we're on different spectrums. We can agree to disagree and still have a meal. But today, people can't stand even to live next to one another, to sit one another, be married to one another, because we have a different political view, right? This is really something that's been happening in our country for the last 10 years. See, in today's politically charged environment, many individuals find themselves compelled to align their religious beliefs with a particular political ideology, leading to internal conflict and delusionment when their faith and political views collide, right? For some, this conflict becomes too overwhelming and prompting them to walk away from their faith, to distance themselves from a political perspective that do not align with their own worldview. So again, because of their lived experiences, because of their own worldview, because of cultural context, it doesn't align with it. So many of them leave altogether. This last point, fifth point is, again, these are young people, Gen Zs, millennials. It's about LGBTQ discrimination. This is where the influence of cultural context becomes apparent, right? Especially among young people. When they feel, when the young people feel particularly, or people in general, when they deconvert, is when they feel that members of the LGBTQ community are marginalized, condemned, and ostracized from church communities, right? This sparks crisis of faith, causing them to question the validity of their own faith and their place within the family of God, right? These are real issues that young people, that people are struggling with at church, that causes them to deconvert at such higher rate, right? All right, I'm about to end here. In preparation for this sermon, I was listening to a podcast by Dr. Sean McDowell. Dr. Sean McDowell is an apologist, and he has interviewed dozens, if not hundreds, of people that have gone through this kind of deconstruction process. All right, let me just say this. Please keep in mind, when I say deconstruction for them, it's really not deconstruction, it's deconversion, right? Deconversion, walking away from God. But oftentimes, right, all of these stories gets lumped underneath the banner of deconstruction instead of deconversion. This is what I'm really talking about here. People walking away from God, deconversion. So Sean interviewed these hundreds of people and began to notice a common thread that concerns him, to which that he spends a lot of time on his podcast talking about it. He says in all of these conversations that he had with people who had deconverted from their faith, he began to ask them questions. This one question, he says, was there ever a moment in your life where you realized to the core of who you are that you needed to repent? You understood that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. Let me say that again. Has there ever been any time in this Christian journey that when you were a Christian that realized that you have this need at the very core of you, that you needed to repent of your sins and understand that you are a sinner that needed a Savior? That apart from Jesus, you were going to be separated from God, and that you needed a Savior who ultimately sacrificed his life so you could be forgiven. Do you ever had a moment in your faith journey when you realized and deeply understood that? Everybody with me? And he said that the majority of the answers that he got for that question was no. Was no. Hundreds of people that he interviewed that walked away from Jesus, most of them said, I had never had a moment where I deeply felt and knew and understood that I was a sinner, that I need a Savior. The book of Romans says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Irene, can I get that next slide, please? This is foundational principle, right? Next one, please. Sorry. There you go. This is foundational principle of the gospel that every follower of Jesus must begin. The understanding that we are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is the starting point for every one of us. If this was not your starting point, if this is not your understanding of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, Maybe these people that said no to that question has never followed Jesus in the first place. Are you with me? You might have attended church. You might have been a fan of Jesus. You might have gone to Bible study. You might have gone through the motion of being a Christian. You even pray. You read the Bible. You might even have been baptized. But if you have never realized the grace of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that your sinful nature and the need to repent and receive Jesus into your life, you have never been a Christian. Brothers and sisters, this is a rebuke on the churches of America. This is a rebuke on pastors and church leaders. When I hear this, I get so angry at the churches, which has become so weak. Shame on the pastors. Shame on the church leaders, right? Which are so afraid to offend people with the gospel of Jesus and is more interested in the phrase that I use, butts and bucks, right? Than saving souls. You can attend church every week, week after week. You can have these spectacular music, these emotional experiences of worship. You can listen to a feel-good message, but all you hear is a watered-down version of the gospel message, that you will never hear the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Joy and I have been to churches like that in the last 15 years, and we have walked away from it. I've heard the church say that so many times. What is that? What kind of gospel message is that? Every week, over and over and over again, right? That you don't ever hear that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. This is the gospel God has called the church to preach. Brothers and sisters, no wonder tens and hundreds of thousands of people that stopped believing in Jesus and walked away from their faith because they never knew what was required of them in the first place. The good news is this morning that we can have a do-over. If that is you, you can have a do-over, right? People all over the country can start over if pastors are willing to preach the real gospel of Jesus Christ. We can start again at the beginning. And if you start over, this is where you start. I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. Without fully understanding the profound depth of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, it is difficult to truly comprehend his grace. However, once we understand the significance of Jesus' accomplishment on the cross, reconciling sinful humanity to a living God through his death and resurrection, we gain access to the hope of heaven. Considering this, it is difficult to see why anyone will willingly walk away from such profound grace and hope once they have genuinely experienced it. And that is my hope for each of us in this church. Number one, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we will speak the truth in love. That we will love on people, but more importantly, we're more interested in their eternity. At the same time, we be a church to help people, right? To help one another experience this profound grace and hope, right? That is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Shall we pray? Dear Lord, there might be some of us here this morning that needed to start over. And we start over at the feet of the cross, acknowledging that we are sinful and that we need a Savior to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father, that Jesus' death on the cross alone is enough to bridge the divide between us, a sinful man, to a living God. May we be a church after God's own heart. May we be a church that preaches the gospel to the end of the earth, knowing that one day, Lord, that we will see you face to face. And we want to hear those words, Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We pray for Christians all across this great nation that they too can truly experience and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the hope of Jesus will fill their hearts and that they will never walk away. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.